everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. Sprinkle rises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Sprinkle rises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles.
Good morning.
Morning.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'd like to welcome you to our worship this morning at Crossroads Fellowship. I count with us this morning 7 pastors. So if you get tongue-tied, Pastor Brian, feel free to tag one of the 7. Our call to worship this morning, Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come together to praise. And as we move forward into praise, let's welcome each other this morning.
Savior God, to thee,
How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, my soul, my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and your slow to anger. Your name is great and your your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. Day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Worship Your holy name, Lord, I'll worship Your holy name. Please
be seated. Our call to confession comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 30. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him. Would you pray with me our prayer of confession, taken from Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to You, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If You, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with You, so that You may be revered. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for the Lord, with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is great power to redeem. It is He who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. Let's silently confess our sins to the Lord. From Psalm 103, receive these words as assurance of pardon. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger, and He's abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, and He will not keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion upon his children, so the Lord has compassion upon those who fear him. Praise be to our God.
Good morning. Pastor Mark just asked me to tell you a little bit about myself. I'm Pastor Brian Nolder, and I've been a friend of Pastor Mark's for about 6 or 7 years, probably my best friend in the Pella area. I've been in Pella for about 8.5 years. We're also in a transition time, like the Jasinskis are, to head back to the Northeast. We're going to be going up to a Christian school up in New Hampshire, so we'd appreciate your prayers for us as we work on selling our home. If you know anybody in Pella who needs a home, please talk to us. We'd be very happy to show them our home. Today, as we are, this is a very important occasion. In fact, what I'm hoping to show you this morning a little bit is, you know, not only is this a work of the Spirit that's happening here, you know, we sometimes have questions about, you know, where's the Spirit really at work? Well, the Spirit is present in His people, and the Spirit is present in a special way. The Spirit is present in a special way. We'll give everybody a chance here to get going. The Spirit is present in a special way in the ordination and installation of a minister and in his ministry. And that gets looked down upon quite a bit in a lot of American Christians. You know, I don't need the church. I just need me and Jesus, just me and my Bible. It's sort of a perversion. You know, next year we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And the Protestant Reformation was just that. It wasn't a revolution that was seeking to throw off the church. It was a reformation that was seeking to bring back the centrality of the Word of God. And just one evidence of that is the fact that when you look at the Reformation, it was led by ministers. It was led by people like Luther and Calvin, who were proclaiming God's Word and calling God's people back to God's Word. So there's a vital role. In fact, what I'm hoping to show you toward the end of this message is that there's nothing less than eternity that is impacting what we are doing here today. There's nothing less than eternity that is at stake. So first, let's look at Colossians here, chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. Paul, at the beginning of Colossians, is thanking God for the Colossians, and then he's praying for the Colossians, and now he's showing them, here's what I'm doing for you. Even though he had never been to Colossae, here's my ministry. Here's what I'm doing for you. And so this is what we read in verses 24 through the end of the chapter. Now I, Paul, rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That is God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we reflect upon your word this morning, as we are reminded of the importance and vitality of the ministry in warning us, in teaching us, in building us up that we might become mature and perfect in Christ, we pray that you would anoint my words to be your word, to be a true proclamation of what you have given us in the eternal oracles and counsels of yourself delivered to us now in your word. We pray these things in the name of him who is our head, the one in whom we are to grow up, the one who is the hope of glory, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, there are some different things to see here in this passage, and we're actually going to briefly look at another passage. But the first is that part of the role of the ministry, you guessed it, is a call to suffer. It is a call to follow Jesus in suffering. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Now that right there may sort of spook us. Well, how could anything be lacking in Christ's affliction? Wasn't his suffering on the cross once for all? Wasn't it everything necessary needed to secure our salvation? And certainly that is exactly true. Okay, that is exactly true. What we're talking about is not filling up the afflictions of Christ in the accomplishment of salvation, but in its application now. The accomplishment took place at the cross. The application now takes place through the proclamation, through the living of God's people, through the sharing of the gospel, and primarily here in this passage, through the proclamation of the gospel. Augustine puts it very neatly when he says that Paul did not suffer to pay the price for redemption, but to proclaim the price of redemption. And so, Pastor Mark, what part of what that means is that you need to be willing to have some pain in your life, okay? If you're in the ministry because it's peachy keen, you get to wear nice clothes, you get to be up in front of people, you know, because it's a walk in the tulips, you tiptoe through the roses. Sorry, I'm using Dutch language there. You tiptoe through the roses. No, I mean, there are many joys. There are many joys. But you need to be willing to be like Jesus. You know, Jesus, he suffered misunderstanding even from his own disciples. He suffered rejection from his own family. So it's not just the world out there that is the means of suffering, but sometimes even from God's own people, there can be frustrations, there can be disappointments. Perhaps they're not living the way they ought to at all times. Perhaps they aren't heeding the exhortation, the clear call to repentance that you bring to bear in the Word of God. And so you need to be willing to be like Jesus. You know, the Son of Man had no place to rest his head. He was, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we who are going to speak on his behalf, we who are going to represent him to the world and to the church, need to have that willingness as well. Now, Paul goes on in the rest of this passage to talk about two basic things, and that is a ministry of revelation that was unique to him as an apostle, and a ministry of proclamation that he shares with all those who are ordained to the ministry of the gospel. So the ministry of revelation we see in verses 25 through 27, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. And of course, what Paul means there is not just that he's pulling out the Old Testament and proclaiming it, but that there was a new dispensation of the Spirit that was given to him so that he could bring about the new covenant revelation, of which he wrote half of it, right, in his 13 epistles that are found for us in the pages of the New Testament. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, when Paul talks about a mystery here, he's not talking about, you know, one of those shows that you watch on Sunday night on PBS, you know, where Paul suddenly becomes Sherlock Holmes and is trying to figure out who done it, okay? We're not talking about an intellectual mystery. We're not talking even about a theological mystery. You know, how can God be one and God be three? How can God be absolutely sovereign and yet we are absolutely responsible for what we do? No, we're talking about a historical mystery, okay? Something that was hidden in the Old Testament, even though it was hinted at, you know, in Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. David would rule over the nation. So it's there, kind of in seed form, but it's not until the New Testament era, the era of which Paul is an apostle, that it now becomes God's open secret. Something that is now clearly revealed, not just to Paul as an apostle, but what does it say? The mystery hidden for ages, but now revealed to his saints through the apostles, through the New Testament revelation that we now call the New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament. And what is that mystery? What is that revelation? Again, it's not chiefly some intellectual mystery, some intellectual problem, but it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, one of the things about how powerful this is to remember that this is a Jewish Pharisee who thought that Gentiles were dogs, were outsiders, were unclean. And he's writing this to them, Christ in you, you Gentiles. Christ has come and everything is different. Everything is new. You know, we no longer use circumcision or the blood of Abraham or a certain diet to identify the people of God, but it is a living relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, who is not just up there seated at the right hand of God. He certainly is. But by his Spirit at Pentecost, he comes back to his people and he dwells in our hearts by faith. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is something present. It is something that we experience now, but it also gives us the foundation for an even greater experience of it at the end of the age. The hope of glory. What is your hope? Is your hope simply to, you know, have 2.3 children and a nice home in the western suburbs of Des Moines? Okay? Those are good things that God gives us, but you know, we may lose those things. You know, think about what people lost in Cedar Rapids recently with the flooding over there. Yes, it wasn't as bad as 2008. It's not making national news quite as much, but, you know, there's loss. We go through times of suffering ourselves. We've been praying for a friend up in Ames who's been battling leukemia, a form of cancer, for the last several weeks, and she may lose her life. Her young children, college-age children, may lose their mother, okay? What is your hope built? Is it built on something that can really last, that can give you true joy in a way that nothing in this world really can? Now, the ministry of revelation that Paul talks about here, he was a steward, he was a particular agent and vessel of this mystery, of its revelation. You know, he's the apostle to the Gentiles, so he's the one who's really showing how the bounds of God's work are bursting beyond the bonds of Israel, beyond the children of Abraham, to embrace all the families of the earth, even as God had promised to Abraham 2,000 years before Christ. Now that mystery becomes delivered to the world through a ministry of proclamation, verses 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. First of all, notice how Paul switches from the first person, I was a steward of the mystery, to from the first person singular to the first person plural. This is not just a ministry that is his alone, but he shares it with Timothy, his co-worker. He shares it with Epaphras, the pastor of the Colossians who planted that church there in Colossae in central Turkey. He shares it with Tychicus at the end of this letter. He shares it with Archippus. He shares it with me. He shares it with Pastor Mark. Okay? This is the way that people are going to hear about Christ. Primarily, there's also, you know, obviously other ways that God uses, like radio ministry and other sorts of things. But there's a primacy to the proclamation of Christ in the gospel ministry. There's a primacy to this. And what does it involve? What it involves proclaiming Christ. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we do not proclaim ourselves, but we proclaim Christ. You know, Pastor Mark's not supposed to stand up here and, you know, give you the wit and wisdom of Pastor Mark, okay? You know, about the latest, you know, cool thing that he did or cool thing that he saw. Now, granted, there may be ways that he illustrates things from his life, okay, that's fine. But if he's going to be faithful to his calling, if he's going to be faithful to what you have brought him here to do at Crossroads, it is in the proclamation of Christ. Now, how does he do that? Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Now you see, the warning here reminds us that, you know, it's not like being a Christian is just such an easy thing and everybody's going to get along and everybody's going to welcome this message. No. In terms of the Colossians, they needed to be warned not to go off to the synagogue. If you read through chapter 2, there's a whole threat that's going on in this church, and what it appears to be is some form of Judaism that is going to take people away from Christ. We face similar things today. where there are all kinds of misguided notions about who Jesus is, about what he did, or even whether you need Jesus, whether he's the only Savior, or whether you can glom on to whether it's Islam or Hinduism or secularism. There's all kinds of confusion about human sexuality. There's all kinds of issues that we're facing, and we need someone to stand up and remind us what God's Word says and to warn us and to make us realize that there are threats to our faith. There are threats out there that if we listen to them, we will be lost. You know, we need someone to warn us that here's who Jesus is, here's what it means to follow him. It's not necessarily a life of ease and pain. In fact, you have to take up your cross daily, not just weekly. You have to take up your cross daily and follow him. You must deny yourself. You must put off the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body, so that you might live. And there's all kinds of things out in our culture today that are saying, no, those are precisely the things that will only make your life meaningful, will only make your life joyful, is if you indulge yourself in all these immoralities and all these ways that we are perverting God's institutions and God's creation order, whether it's in regards to sexuality, whether it's in regards to the life of the unborn, which again is related to sexuality and the bonds that it is to be within, the bounds that it is to be within. So there's a need for warning. There's also a need for teaching. You know, somebody, I think it was D.L. Moody, said to him once, you know, why do you need to keep be filled with the Spirit? Why do you need to keep being filled, referring to Ephesians 5:18 and how that's a continuous present command? And he said, well, because I leak. Why do I need to keep needing to be filled? Because I leak, okay? Well, in the same way, we may be Christians. You know, I just celebrated a couple months ago the 30th anniversary of when I came to know Christ. I mean, I was raised in a church, but I was not taught faithfully the way hopefully all of you children are in this church. I was not taught faithfully, and so it really wasn't until college that I came to know Christ. But you know what? I need to keep learning. I need to keep growing because I need to keep maturing. I need to keep pressing on toward a greater Christ-likeness, to a greater understanding of who he is, and learning more and more to live like he does. Now, I want to turn over real quickly to another passage where I think this is all kind of laid out for us in a really helpful way of what your pastor is supposed to do, and it's 1 Timothy. So it's kind of like you're getting a little message on Colossians 1, but I just really wanted to share some of these things from 1 Timothy 4 with you as well. So listen to where Paul is telling Timothy what his ministry is supposed to be. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders, or literally the presbytery, or classes, whatever you want, however you want to translate that, the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So what I want you to do is I want you to think of this as this is the way that your pastor is to proclaim Christ to you. This is the way that he's supposed to warn you and admonish you, that he may present all of you mature in Christ. First of all, verse 11, command these things. Your pastor has an imperative role in your life. Okay, that's a little English joke, right? The role of delivering imperative sentences to you, commanding you. Here's what it means to follow Jesus. Okay, here's what it means to believe in Jesus. Here's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You know, we can read these things in the Bible on our own. It's like, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do. But there's something about somebody standing up here and authoritatively declaring it to you that it's like the Spirit uses that to hit us with a ton of bricks and say, oh, wow, I never realized that's for me. Or I may have to change this about my life. But then secondly, notice this, Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. Set the believers an example. You see, that's why we come up with phrases like, you know, Pastor Mark, you can't just talk the talk. You have to walk the walk, right? The primary way that you're going to really influence people in this congregation is not the assertion of your office, but it is the expression of your example. And notice that it doesn't say, set the believers an example in knowledge, in learning. Okay? No. Set the believers an example in love, in purity, in faith. Because you're not like the chief person in a philosophy club where you're just showing people what they're supposed to know up here. You are the shepherd of Christ's sheep, showing them how to follow him in the way that they're supposed to believe, in the way that they're supposed to act, in the way that they're supposed to live, not just think and not just know. Devote yourself to what? The public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and to teaching. And notice how that's repeated in verse 15. Practice these things, devote yourself to them. Okay? Your pastor has a particular calling to stand up here on the Lord's Day and on other occasions and to read God's Word to you and to explain God's Word to you and to proclaim God's Word to you. You'll hear a lot of people talk today about like one-on-one discipleship or small groups, and God is using those things in wonderful ways, okay? And I'm not opposed to those things. But there is something about the fact that if your pastor is so tied up in one-on-one meetings that he doesn't have time to devote himself to what he needs to do to be ready to be before all of you, okay? Yes, there are certain times when he's going to have a role in perhaps the life of a few people in the congregation, but his calling is especially to disciple all of you, okay? And so that's why you need to free him up. You know, are there programs in the church? Sure. But maybe we need to find somebody really gifted in administration to oversee those. Remember Acts 6, you know, they were getting so tied up with mercy ministry at the Jerusalem church that the apostle said, you know, we're going to set these seven men apart so that they can oversee that, so that we are not taken up with waiting tables, but we will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. Your pastor needs to be freed up. I mean, that's the reason why you give him a salary, right? So he doesn't have to go work for principal or whoever it is, but he can be freed up to devote himself to be able to stand up here so that when you come here this morning, you know, you're going to hear something maybe interesting and intelligent, but most importantly, impactful, that will remind you who Christ is, that will remind you what it means to turn from this behavior so that you can follow Jesus, so that you can be reminded to not listen to what's going out there in the world that's going to take you away from Christ, but instead to listen to the voice of your shepherd, okay? So you need to allow himself to be devoted to this so that he can effectively do it in your life. Now notice how important this is, finally. Practice these things so that all may see your progress. Let me just say a brief word about that. Notice it doesn't say so that all may see your perfection. Okay? Right? Ministers, you see, Pastor Mark cannot be an example of absolute Christian perfection to you because only Jesus can be that for you. Okay? He's the only one who has gone through death and come out the other side and is seated with all authority in heaven and earth at the right hand of the Father, okay? So only he can be that example of perfection to you. But Pastor Mark can be an example to you of what it means to go in the right direction, okay? He can't be an example of perfection. He's always going to fall short in different ways, just as you fall short in different ways. But he can be a model to you of what it means to be moving in the right direction, of walking the narrow way that leads to life, okay? Keep a close watch on yourself. Listen to the final verse. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, again, think about the power of that statement. Think about the vital importance of the ministry in your life. And again, just like with that thing about filling up the sufferings of Christ in Colossians 1:24, we might be scratching our heads and saying, yeah, but doesn't Jesus only save? Well, sure, only Jesus saves, but he saves through means. He saves through media, right? Through means, through media. And that's why in another passage, Paul can say, how beautiful, quoting from Isaiah, are the feet of him who brings good news. Why? Because we need good news. And that good news primarily comes through a vocal, an oral, a proclaiming media. This is very serious business. The ascended Christ gives some as apostles and prophets, and they laid the foundation for us by giving us the New Testament. But he also gives evangelists, you know, people like Rick, to go into prisons and to proclaim the gospel there. And he also gives pastor teachers that the saints may be equipped for ministry, that we all may be built up into Christ. There is a vital role in your Christian life for your pastor. This is why, for instance, our Belgic Confession talks about the centrality of necessity of the church in Article 28. We believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved, and there is no salvation apart from it, people ought not to withdraw from it, content to be by themselves, regardless of their status or condition. But all people are obliged to join and unite with her, keeping the unity of the church, by submitting to its instruction and discipline, by bending their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and by serving to build up one another. Now, we as Americans, we don't like to hear language like that, okay? I mean, not only just civically in terms of us, you know, throwing off the oppression of Great Britain, but even ecclesiastically, you know, you can't tell me that I have to be involved with a church, you know? I believe in Jesus. Well, what does Jesus tell you? Jesus tells you that you need to have a pastor proclaiming the Word of God to you, reminding you of his promises, his precious promises that will help you endure through times of suffering and disappointment, reminding you of his warnings, reminding you of his commands that if we don't repent, he'll come and remove the lampstand from us, as it says in Revelation 2 and 3, reminding us that the Christian life is a life. It's not just something you think about. It's something you actually do. You see, the reason why Paul can speak so boldly here, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers, is because this is the place where you hear the good news. This is the place where Christ is proclaimed. And so, like I said at the beginning, as we think about the power of this passage, as we think about our need to be warned and admonished and presented as mature, as those who are growing, nothing less than eternity is at stake, okay? We're not just talking about an hour slot on Sunday morning, but we're talking about the intersection between heaven and earth. We're talking about the intersection between the future and the present, between eternity and temporality. So, can I encourage you in a few things as we close? Pray for your pastor. Not just that he would continue to be a good example, but that he would continue to be faithful in proclaiming to you the oracles of God. Secondly, be here, okay? Don't be casual about the Lord's Day. Don't be casual about worship, okay? Be here. Be ready. Don't be exhausted from, you know, a late night movie, a midnight movie, okay, that's going to make you sleep through the service, okay? be intentional about why you're here and about the importance of it, that you're here to sing praise to God, that you're here to participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that you're here to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd so that you can follow him, so that you can mature in him, so that you can be reminded that he, for you and for all of his people, is the hope of glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Brian, for that heartfelt message to us. My privilege to, along with Pastor Tom, to engage us now in the installation of Pastor Mark. And so, Congregation of Jesus Christ, today we rejoice, today we rejoice in Christ's special care and love for his church. Since we have the privilege of installing Reverend Mark Jasinski to the ministry of the Word here in Crossroads Fellowship Christian Reformed Church. Today is a special day. It's a long-awaited day, isn't it? We've prayed for. Search committee, along with us, have diligently put our minds and hearts together and sought to follow the leading of the Spirit. And for us as a congregation, as Pastor Mark has already started his work here, but as he accepted that call and started his work here, we believe God has led us to him. He is his choice. And so today, we are all together part of this installation of Pastor Mark. It's our yes and amen to all that has gone on before to bring us to this point. That's a long-awaited point, isn't it? And we're happy to be here at this stage of our congregation's life. So now we proceed with his installation. From its beginning, the entire New Testament church was called to proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to the whole world. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. It soon became apparent that the task committed to the church was extremely vast and complex. Therefore, the church, under the guidance of the apostles, instituted distinct ministries to ensure that the work would be done well, as we find in Acts chapter 6. Those engaged in these ministries were to function with Christ's power and authority, a power and authority rooted in obedience to his word and expressed in loving service. These ministries, therefore, are to be distinguished from the more general ones given by Christ to all believers. The office of the minister of the word is one of those distinct ministries. The scriptures portray the minister's duties in various ways. He is a servant both of Christ and of the church. He is a steward in the household of God. He is a teacher to explain the mystery of the gospel. He is a shepherd who cares for the flock. And he is an ambassador and a herald of his king, proclaiming the message of reconciliation. The preaching of the word is one of the minister's chief tasks. Such proclamation must faithfully reflect the word of God and relate to its needs of the hearer, of the listeners. And so Paul stressed this demand when he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage." And because the sacraments are closely related to the preaching of the word, the minister has the privilege of administering holy baptism and the Lord's Supper. Since the minister has the responsibility to preach the word and to administer the sacraments in public worship, It is his task to conduct the worship service in such a manner that God receives glory and the congregation is edified. And when Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my lambs," he entrusted the office bearers with the special care for the young. The minister must instruct the baptized members of the congregation in the way of salvation, and he must also encourage and assist those who teach them, as we read in 2 Timothy 2. A pastor, the minister, visits the members of the congregation. He calls on the sick and suffering. He comforts those who mourn. He admonishes those who stray. He counsels those in need of guidance. He holds in trust those matters confided to him in counsel or confession, and he encourages the weak. He rejoices with those who rejoice and weeps with those who weep. Yet the minister is called not only to serve those who are already members of the Church of Christ, but also to engage in and to promote the work of evangelism. As a true disciple of his master, he should show that the church exists also for the world, and that the missionary task of the church forms an essential part of his calling. As a servant of Christ, the minister must help encourage the people of God as they care for the hungry, the thirsty, the strangers, the naked, the sick, and those in prison. In all his work, the minister proclaims and explains and applies Holy Scripture in order to gather in and build up the members of the Church of Christ. For this work, the minister devotes himself to the ministry of prayer, joining all Christians in confession, intercession, thanksgiving, and praise. And so, Pastor Mark, I know all that was said is part of the role of minister, but keep in mind what Pastor Brian just said as well, because that makes it sound like a very daunting task, and it is in your own strength, but you come in the power of God and this Holy Spirit with that primary task of preaching the word. So, Pastor Mark, in order that all God's people assembled here may witness in you, in the strength of the Lord, accept the responsibilities of this office, you're requested to join me here and stand in the presence of God in this congregation and answer some questions. Thanks for coming. And so, Pastor Mark, a few questions that I will ask your response to in the end. First of all, do you believe that in the call of this congregation, God himself calls you to this holy ministry? Do you believe that the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and life? Do you subscribe to the doctrinal standards of this church, rejecting all teaching which contradicts them? Do you promise to be a faithful minister, to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of your calling, and to submit to the government and discipline of the church? Pastor Mark Jasinski, what is your answer?
I do. God helping me.
This time I'm going to invite up all present elders and those who are ordained pastors to come up for the laying on of hands during this prayer. And Pastor Mark, perhaps maybe right in front here, if you could kneel on a step. So all current elders and ordained pastors, if you would come on up for the laying on of hands. And that I would ask that you, after this prayer, if you would just stay right where you are, because after this I'm going to ask the congregation to stand as well, and to I'll have questions to you, a promise of support to Pastor Mark. And as I engage in this prayer, this is a blessing from all of us, and those up here are representing all of us together. And so pray this prayer blessing in your heart as well. And so, Reverend Mark Jasinski, may God, our Heavenly Father, who has called you to this great and glorious office, enlighten, strengthen, and govern you by his word and spirit, so that you may serve faithfully and fruitfully in your ministry, to the glory of his name and to the coming of the kingdom of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, would you please stand with us? Our promise of support is up on the screen with your response to follow. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, do you in the name of the Lord welcome this brother, Pastor Mark Jasinski, as your minister and pastor? Do you promise to take to heart the word of God as he proclaims it? Do you promise to pray for him, to share with him in the work of his ministry, to encourage him in the exercise of his tasks, and to respond to his work with obedience, love, and respect? Congregation, what is your answer?
We do.
God helping us. You may be seated. And Pastor Tom Voss is going to express a charge to us as a congregation.
We have words that we call a charge here, which is a reminder that we are all under calling here. Calling as a pastor, calling as a congregation, called by Christ. And Mark, let me know where you are. I'd like to at least pretend I'm looking at you. Okay. Very good. Dear brother and fellow servant in Christ, we all rejoice with you on this day as you begin your work in this congregation as the minister of the word. May you experience much joy in fulfilling your calling as you exercise the authority of the office entrusted to you. May you always remain a humble servant. Look faithfully after the whole flock, the old and the young, the faithful and the unfaithful, the healthy and the sick, the strong and the weak. Rejoice with those who rejoice and suffer with those who suffer. Use all your talents to the utmost of your ability and do not neglect any of your gifts. On one day, our chief shepherd will give you the crown of glory, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And to you, dear fellow Christians, congratulations also. This is truly the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Keep your vows. Receive your minister as a gift of God. Listen to him with all the respect to do his office. Encourage him when he needs strength and pray for him daily. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. May you as pastor and congregation live as the bride, looking forward to the coming of our heavenly bridegroom, praying, "Come, Lord Jesus."
Let's take opportunity now to just ask for God's help and give him thanks in all that's happened here this morning and ask for his help and the promises that we've made. And I will continue on to remember the needs of our congregation as well. So let's join our hearts and minds together in prayer. Thank you, Lord, on this day for your many blessings. We thank you for your church, elect from every nation, yet one or all the earth. Thank you for giving your church the task of calling others to your saving grace in Jesus Christ and to the fellowship of the covenant community. Today we thank you in particular for giving the church the special office of the minister of the word. We rejoice that we as a congregation have received a new pastor to work among us. And we pray that you will bless him as a servant of Christ and the church. Help him to be an inspired ambassador for his king, bringing the message of salvation and reconciliation to all. Bless him as a preacher and a teacher, as a pastor and counselor. And may he prove himself as a faithful steward in the household of God. Enable us as a congregation to listen gladly and attentively to him, recognizing in his words the voice of the Good Shepherd. Strengthen us all in the work of the ministry so that we may be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And help us, congregation and pastor, to endure the heat of the day and the darkness of the night, sustained by your healing and guiding presence. We thank you for your grand purpose in and through the church and for the unique gifts you have given to each of us to use to the building up of your church and kingdom and blessing the lives of others. And so give wisdom and strength to all those leading our youth programs and classes and for us all in our service to you. We know, O God, that as in all, that all is in your hands and that you love us. You are patient with us when we don't understand, but we sincerely pray for your power to bring healing of body and soul to those who are suffering sickness and injury and emotional distress. And so today we pray for Laura's brother, Justin Vandekirk. Enable the chemo infusion to happen, Lord, that he will be able to receive that treatment and through it and through your power find complete healing. We pray for Jill Banstra, Lord, that the device that she now has will help keep her strong and that you will open the way for a heart transplant for her. We ask for your blessing on Breslin. Keep her leukemia in remission and give her strength through any continued treatment she has. For Paul and Yvonne Hammonds, may you bring for Paul a greater feeling and movement to his hand. And for LaVon, that her immune system will improve and she will continue to remain cancer-free and have less pain. For Tim Rootman's dad, Gary, that he remains cancer-free and give him strength for the maintaining of its chemo treatments. Continue to strengthen and empower Drew Geiser's legs through therapy. And for Sonny Sembrano, also strengthen her legs and keep her lungs strong and well. And for her mother, Sonia, who cares for her in many different ways, keep her healthy and strong. For Catherine Calamine, elderly member of our church who's in the Carlisle Care Center, will you help her to feel your presence and feel like she's not alone and give her strength from day to day? And for Don Ryerkirk as well, that you would strengthen him in mind and body and spirit. For Nancy Camigo, Lord, will you provide a full-time job soon and meet her needs in that way? She can be affirmed of her gifts. And Lord, we pray that you will bless Pastor Brian in his transition as he shared that with us, that you will just smooth out the way before him in that transition and all that he needs. We thank you as a congregation for all those who have served us in so many ways, particularly in providing pulpit supply here. And we thank you for their gifts that they brought to us. Lord, to all unspoken needs that are here, bring your healing, power, wisdom as needed. We know you are a faithful God and the one and only God, so help us trust you always. Help us all to be faithful to you and to one another in our responsibilities and to know your calling upon our lives. And may we ever be listening for your voice and respond. We thank you so much, O God, for all your blessings, those daily blessings that sometimes we take for granted, the food we have each day, our homes, our work, our opportunity to learn at school and church and through experiences, for family and friends and mentors, for our free country and our daily strength, and above all, for the gift of salvation. All this we ask with thankful hearts in the name of your dear Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. this time, your offering will be received. And the special offering this morning is for the Christian Reformed Church Race Relations Agency as they seek to guide us in those efforts of bringing equity to all people. Also, there's friendship folders on the aisles here in the middle. If you could pass those along, and if you are a guest here this morning, we do invite you to fill that out. We'd like to send you a letter and just welcome you in that way, and provides opportunity for you to leave a note, too, if you need something from us. Please feel free to fill that out. So our offering will be received at this time.
Announcements this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. Thank you, Pastor Brian. On behalf of the council, I just wanted to take a moment to offer some gratitude and many thanks to several people. Before we do that, we've actually got the privilege of having a couple representatives, both from RCA classes as well as CRC classes, and I'll ask both gentlemen to stand. From the RCA classes, we have Carl Borsma. Can I have you stand, Carl? Thank you. And from the CRC classes, Rick Admiral. Where's Rick? Thank you both for being here on this special day for Crossroads and for Pastor Mark and his family. So. And then secondly, over the past 2.5 years of our vacancy, we've really been blessed by having a great pool of men to pull from for pulpit supply. And I know several of them that are here today. We invited as many as we can. Obviously, a lot of them have commitments at their own church. Many of them are far away. Can I have you guys stand? I see Corey here, Royce, Pastor Tom, Kevin. And am I missing anybody that's here? Nate obviously helped us out a lot, but I think he's busy here. In addition to these guys standing, here's a compliment of people, and I probably missed a couple folks. But you have Rick Admiral, Dan Brower, Steve DeHaan, George Edema, Dave Gifford, Sam Hamster, Larry Hanthorn, Mike Johnson, Al Kiper, Brad Minders, Tom Niehorf, Nathan Neuendorp, Corey Nickel, Nate Skullhouse, Dave Smith, Roy Spoolstra, Sheldon Starkenberg, Dr. Bob Stouffer, Ray Vanderlaan, Craig Wagner, Tom Boss, Kevin Breihoff, Brandon Wilson, Tom Wolteis. So I really appreciate you guys. Crossroads appreciates you guys. As my responsibility of filling Popol Supply, you made my job much easier. But I think on behalf of the congregation, I think we can all say that you guys were all a true blessing to all of us at Crossroads with your leading and preaching of the word, and we can't thank you enough. We're grateful that Pastor Mark is here in God's timing. Don't think I'm going to lose you guys' email addresses and phone numbers. Pastor Mark's going to want some time off from time to time, right? So thank you very much. We greatly appreciate it. You've been great friends to Crossroads, and we're glad that you can make it here today as well. In addition to that, you can sit down. In addition to that, I have a quick note from Pastor Al, and obviously Pastor Al has helped us out many times, and I shouldn't start. We've got everybody's name up there listed just once, but obviously, you know, Royce, Corey, Kevin, Tom, some of these guys did it a multitude of times, and so obviously Pastor Al was as well. He's starting an interim ministry out in Montana and couldn't be with us, but he did send me a note to read directed toward Pastor Mark and to the congregation. And I told him I would share it with everyone. Greetings in the name of Jesus the Christ. It is my pleasure, as former pastor of Crossroads in West Des Moines, to congratulate you on your installation as pastor of Crossroads on Sunday, October 2nd, 2016. I am certain that the celebration on Sunday at Crossroads will not only be a time of rejoicing and praise, but also a time of making promises to one another as congregation and pastor to serve in kingdom ministry to the glory of God. May God bless your ministry together with true wisdom and Christ-like compassion, with a courageous desire to faithfully proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. May the Holy Spirit equip, enable, and encourage you in your ministry as the pastor of Crossroads. We do look forward to meeting you sometime when we make a visit to Des Moines. Yours in Christ, Reverend Al and Jan Kuiper.
Just wanted to say thank you from the deacons for the volunteers and everything for the Wildwood Ranch. It went very well. They were very appreciative of it. So just wanted to say thank you for everybody's willingness to help out. Thank you.
As an extension of the celebration today, we have some cake here to help celebrate Pastor Jasinski. And so please, everyone, after the service, go ahead and get some cake, and the kids can get their cake and take it to their Sunday school rooms. Oh, and if you're a visitor here today, we have some visitor gifts in the back, and please don't be shy about taking one. There's some good stuff in there, and that's why it's there, for people to take it. So please grab one of those, too.
Are there any other announcements this morning? All right, would you stand for the benediction? A reminder of the words from Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus again said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Paul's words in 1 Timothy 1. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Sing it out and put your hands together, okay?
My life is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. In you, it's in you. My life is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. In you, it's in you. I will praise you with all of my life. I will praise you with all. Is in you, Lord, my strength is in you, Lord, my hope is